Father, we come to you again. Thank you for this book that's been taught on these premises during the Sunday school hour. And thank you for the fact that it's a whole book. We know from Genesis to Revelation, no matter what we're reading, somehow no applies to the coming of our Lord and Savior, or what He's done when He was here, or what He's done as He's left to go back to the glory, or what was needed to be done before He came. And Lord, we thank you to hold this precious book up to help us today do it justice by the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, that we might be able to the Lord, to exalt our Savior's name. And if anything in this world needs to be done, that's in our day. And we yield to the Spirit of God that He may do through this frail body that only God can do, and exalt Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bible and turn with me. Genesis chapter 2. And we'll start in that particular portion of Scripture. And before we start, I just want to say that Jesus, we live in a day today that Jesus Christ has been used everything in the world, it seemed like, in a religious field, where people put Him down to the level of man. He's talked about as if almost as a level of man until they want to talk about doing something in a miraculous form. But you know, ladies and gentlemen, most people that hear about Jesus today do not know the intent that God had it for us. I'd love to know how many people that actually say they know Jesus Christ as Savior know from their heart, not just words, that God sent Him into this world and He came to save sinners. And it seems like today that's far from people's mind. If He can be used as some type of mythical way to get something, whatever it may be in life, physical, emotional, wealth, whatever it may be, is attached on. And you have that before people all the time. I can remember a time you didn't have that as much as you heard the preaching about Christ. And I've been in a praying and studying for a number of weeks, and Dr. Money, evidently, he and I had not even talked about this at all. And what God is doing, it seemed like, to lead us in a direction about Jesus Christ, to exalt Him. God said He's exalted Him above every name. He's given a name above every name. And we need to know who He is first and foremost, and then begin to know what He's able to do for us after that. And so I've got a series. I try my best to put it in one. I can't. I got a series of messages coming up about the Lamb of God. And the first today, that we're going to talk about the Lamb that God promised. And then we're going to be looking at, in the next couple of few weeks, the Lamb that God actually presented, the Lamb that God actually prepared, and the Lamb that God provided. Now, Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is that Lamb. And when you start in Genesis, you go all the way through, you're going to find this book talks about that Lamb. And therefore, we need to understand who He is when He came. He was God the Son. He was a man. He also was God in the flesh, but He also was God's Lamb. And He had to become God's Lamb before He could become the high priest that we need at the Father's right hand. So this morning, as we read, look to begin with, we have a lot of things today that are said about politicians and about religion, about preachers and jokes and so forth. But I don't find where you can ever joke about who Jesus Christ is. But I don't mind joking about politicians. And we're in a time now where you're bombarded with politicians. And I read recently where a politician headed towards Washington on a plane. And he thought he'd joke a little bit. And he said to the person next to him out loud so others in other seats could hear him, said, you know what I'm thinking I'm going to do? I'm going to take a $5 bill and throw out this window right here and make someone on this plane happy. And somebody heard it, and a voice in the back said, sir, why don't you throw out $5 $1 bills and make 5 people happy? He said, that's a good idea. I think I'll do that. Just joking. And then someone else said, why don't you throw yourself out and make everybody happy? Amen. I like that. You know, politicians laughed about it a whole lot. But here we're talking about one today, who's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to pick up. We're going to look at the Lamb that God promised. Now, why do we need Him? If you go back with me and you look with me in the book of Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we see the origin of man. And we see the Bible says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We understand our origin. But then after a period of time, as God intertwined kind of with Adam, he saw he needed to help me, therefore he put him to sleep and ended up taking a rib, we know, and making a woman. He called her name Eve, and mother all living. And then there's a time something happened in this environment. What an amazing thing that God himself could come down with Adam and Eve in a body of flesh in the purity of the time, the innocence of the time when sin had entered in, and converse with them. There were four beings in the garden. It was God the Father, Adam and Eve, and then a serpent who was inspired, and behind that was Satan. And this is all that exists at the time. And of course, we know in chapter 3, in sake of time, can't do that. We know the serpent came to Eve. We know that she fell by being deceived, and she offered to her husband, and so forth. And we see the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. But if you look in verse 15, we see that God said something in 4,000 years before Jesus Christ ever came. And he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, some of you are going to know some of these terms were sin, but to put connected together is going to have to be said, and I hope we learn something new. It's a fact that God, for the first time, gave prophecy 4,000 years before Jesus Christ ever come, that a miraculous thing was going to come. That is, in the process of human being born in this world through procreation, it took a male and a female. And together from the male, there was a deposit of a seed to the female, and their conception took place, and a child was born. And that's down through the ages. But then God, when he talked about when he saw man in his sinful condition, he was, and after he had killed a lamb, and after he clothed them with the skin, which was symbolic of his righteousness, after the innocent took the place of the guilty, then the next thing you see that God is doing is preparing ahead of time, even in prophecy, that something's going to happen miraculously that he can bring redeem man back to himself. And that miraculous thing was that there was going to be a child born, not according to the way God set it up with Adam and Eve, but in turn for there not be a man involved. And then we move down to, after that, we move down to chapter 22, and we see that the story of Abraham. Now Abraham and his son Isaac, he's taken him up on the mountain, on Mount Moriah. God has told him to deposit his son, or give his son as a gift to God, as a sacrifice to God. And according to most scholars, they say that probably Isaac was probably somewhere around 25, maybe 26 year old. And he had to be more than just a small boy, because his dad looted him down with wood to climb up the mountain. So we know he couldn't just been a small child. But he took him up and bound him. And while he was getting ready to put on the altar, notice in verse 7, Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and he said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And in verse 8, and Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering, so that they both, so went both of them together. And of course, we know up there, down in verse 13 and in 14, we see that God did provide a lamb. Abraham went as far as to raise the knife to slay his son. And of course, the angel spoke to him and said, No, now that I know that your heart's where it ought to be, you were willing to give your son. And God knew that to start with, but the test of Abraham to see him go through that showed his faith. And then we move over again about 4,000 years and plus to John chapter 1, verse 29. And Brother Money got on that verse this morning, but he didn't get my part of it. I said, Lord, he's going to hit my part. No, he didn't do that. So it's double. You get a double whammy of that verse today. They said the next day, and we see now that John is baptizing, and he's over at what they call Bethel Barber, which is beyond Jordan, and he's baptizing the next day. And notice the second part of that phrase, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. So we see the question being asked years before this time, about 1,900 years before this, that where's the lamb to his father Abraham, Isaac said. And he said, God will provide a lamb. Isn't it an amazing thing that he took all those years for that lamb to come? But in God's mind, since he doesn't deal with time like we do, he's not in time. He's from everlasting to everlasting. So everything's always in the now. But for us to understand, he did plenty of things that need to be done to bring that lamb into existence. And so when you get to John verse chapter 1, verse 29, we see, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, I want to talk about this lamb that God promised. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you know, every year, during the month of December, our society embraces Christmas season as a month of merchandise, a month of parties, a month of foolish observance. They take it as a time when people spend money they do not have to buy gifts for people they don't even like, and even the hope that they will receive something in return that they don't even need. But that's the atmosphere we have during that particular season. Many focus their attention on mythical characters like Santa Claus and, of course, flying reindeers and busy little elves while neglecting the primary reason for that season. But it's my desire to focus upon Jesus Christ the next few weeks as God's Lamb given to us, and in essence to see the love of God in a way we've never seen it, or if you've seen it, refresh your mind how much He loved us. And when I see this, I prayed this morning in the office while I got praying before I came out even to the service that God Almighty would help me magnify Him, honor Him as the Holy Spirit desired to do in my heart, and in turn help us to be drawn closer to God during this special series of services. We want to start in the midst of humanity's greatest tragedy, and that's when Adam and Eve sinned against Almighty God. And to start there, it is in this tale or story of sin, it's in this story of judgment and death that we meet the revelation of God, a man's greatest hope, in the message of the saving gospel and grace of Jesus Christ, that we're in the person of the Lamb of God. For the first time, we see God's love and plan many years before He brought it to existence. Though part of His plan is part of all of that. It took it all to get to where He's going. And by the way, it took it all to get us to heaven when that day comes. So we understand, I'm glad that God's not like us. We don't know tomorrow. He tells us that we better prepare for God today. We don't know what tomorrow shall bring. But let me tell you, God has no tomorrow. He's always in the now. But with us, He understands. He put us in time, which we have tomorrows. We had past, we have today. He tells us that we are to be busy today about what we got, because this may be the only day we have. But on the other hand, He helps us understand. He already knows what we're going to face tomorrow. And under that, we can have assurance He gives us the right information. So God made man innocent in His image. He placed man in a perfect environment with an innocent mate. They both were innocent in that time until they were tested. And of course, when God tested them, they failed. He placed man in this environment. They had every need met. They were unhindered in fellowship with God, had only one in restriction in regard of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that was not to eat of that fruit. And they, in turn, at the enticing of Satan, ate of the fruit and, of course, brought death to them. Now, they didn't see that at that time because they died spiritually in the sight of God. And I'm sure when they died spiritually, and then God, after they clothed themselves fictitiously, tried to cover their nakedness, saw who they were, when God Almighty killed the lamb to dress them, I'm sure that they didn't understand that. Even God was telling them. Probably the animal that He killed was probably one that might have been very close to them, but it was still innocent. They had never seen, I don't know how many so-called years in time that God spent with them in the cool of the day and in fellowship with them, but they had never seen anything die. And then because of sin, God took an animal's life. It must have been on their mind. It must have been something in turn that they just could not grasp at that time. Within a period of time, Eve finds herself confronted by a serpent controlled by Satan. Eve succumbs to the temptation of Satan, eats the fruit, she offers it to her husband, he does eat, they both fall. Now everything changes. Can you imagine what it would be like if God could come to us and talk to us like I'm talking to you right now? Sit around the table, sit around somewhere, eat, and God talked to us? Can you imagine that? And then something happened where He wouldn't come back no more in the sense to talk until something was done? This is what Adam and Eve found. Now, as fallen human beings, they became ashamed because of their naked condition, and they sought to cover themselves in fig leaves, according to Genesis 3, verse 7. And God says, no, that's not enough. You can't cover yourself. You're separated from me, and you'll have to come back to me the way I want you to, not the way you want to. And we need Him. We need Him. Right in the middle of this tragedy comes a flicker of hope in verse 15. 4,000 years before Jesus came, God gave a flicker and a hope in the midst of this trouble, in the midst of this shining out of darkness with salvation through the grace of God, as prophesying what He was going to do when this woman came and had an offspring where man was cut off. Ladies and gentlemen, right then, we get a glimpse of the Lamb of God, who would later give himself on Calvary's cross to redeem a lost and dying world. And here in Genesis 3 and verse 15, we see the first stitch of the scarlet thread of redemption that starts its way through the Word of God. That's the reason years ago I wrote that simple book on the bloodline, starting from Genesis all the way through Revelation, tracing that glimpse of hope that's through that stretch of thread of the blood of Jesus Christ, which started out in typology as blood of lambs, the innocent taking the place of the guilty. Three quick points. I'm talking about the lamb this morning that God promised. I want you to notice, number one is this. I want you to note the personality of God's lamb in Genesis 3:15. He had a personality. The lamb is unique in his origin. That's what's amazing. I'm not talking about the fact that he's God. I'm talking about in his origin here in this body of flesh. He will be the seed of the woman. What a statement. No one else has ever been born that way at all. As a matter of fact, ladies and gentlemen, even when we do artificial insemination, we got to have the opposite sex. But that's not what happened here. God the Father stepped in, and the angel told Gabriel to tell Mary, the woman would produce an offspring without the aid of a man. And this is the first prophecy of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you look at God indicates that he will send his lamb into the world through a woman without the involvement of a man. Now, I'm sure that people would say, I've never seen that happen before. It just can't happen. But it did happen. And I'm glad it did. Because, ladies and gentlemen, he had not come that way. If Joseph had been his dad, we'd better be looking for the Savior. Because he could not save us if he'd been born to the seed of Joseph at that time. So this is very important. Today we know how this came about from Scripture. Isaiah 7:14 says, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 25, we see what took place in Mary. After Zacharias had been visited while he was doing his lot in the temple, the angel Gabriel told him he's going to have a son, but he was going to be the author of that son through his wife Elizabeth. But when the angel came to Mary, he told her, hey, you're going to have a son, but no man's going to be involved. She said, how can this be, as I paraphrase it? And he said, the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you, and that which is born in you will be of God. Well, that threw some things around. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25, he confirmed to Joseph that he would be Emmanuel, God with us in this flesh. Now, this is very important. Very important because the sin nature is handed down through the sexual union between a man and a woman by the man. Now, they can debate that and prove that to you, just a few verses. If you look with me in Romans chapter 12, first of all, look over in Romans chapter 12, let's follow a few verses together, and you'll see why I'm saying that. In Romans chapter 12, if you look down about chapter 5 and down about verse 12, here's what the Scripture says. Wherefore, as one man, sin entered into the world. What? As one man, sin entered into the world. And death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. By one man. Now, I know some people say in the Greek, that's talking about male and female. But ladies and gentlemen, when God gave us the difference between male and female in some terms he used the word male for the man and female for the woman. And he set up the way creation would come. So I know this, he's talking here at this time, this one man is talking about Adam. Now I can prove that further to you if you look in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Look over in Romans chapter 3, back in verse 23, the Bible teaches us that we're all sinning and come short of the glory of God. So if that be the case, then there's no way possible from Adam's standpoint, who is the author of presenting life, because he's the one that gives the ingredients that's needed to the female for life to come. Amen? Or do we need to stop and take a lesson in science? So what happens is this. He's the author of who brings about in this equation that God said for life to be born into the flesh. But when you see that and you read, then look, the last thing should cut this for you completely, if you look in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 9 and 10. Here God is teaching through his writer that Abraham visited Melchizedek, paid tithes to him, And he's telling us now, before Levi, who was a priesthood later in Abraham's life, at this time had not even been thought of. But notice he said in verse 9, as I may say so, Levi also who received tithe, pay tithes in Abraham. Why? Verse 10, watch this. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Do you not see it? He was yet. And you know how the common songs work for that. But as far as the man is concerned, he has to propagate this to the fact that cause the important part for a child to be born. So it seems certainly true that since the scripture says that Levi, though he had not even been thought of as a name, was in the loins of Abraham. Why? Because the day came that he was born. And in God's sight, he sees the end from the beginning. And so the sin nature somehow or another passes from and down from generation to generation through the man. But wait a minute, someone will say, but now, why couldn't it be delayed? Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. The thing is this, is that if it was not that way, then if Eve was part of the situation that promoted the sin nature, then what would keep that promotion being done even if God artificially inseminated with his seed? So how do I arrive at this? That proves to me that God has set up a system how we get the sin nature. Someone said, well, I don't have his sin nature. I didn't do what he did. No, but we did a lot of things a lot worse probably. Why? We got his sin nature and of Adam, and God talks in the masculine turn for that. So I go and I begin to see this lamb that God promised is necessary and it's really needed in this life. Not only is the lamb unique in his origin, but the lamb is unique in his occupation. The lamb was not coming to improve the environment. The lamb was not coming to prove our social standing, though he will if you get saved, I'm sure. He's going to have more morals you never had when you get saved. But what he does, he was coming to defeat evil in this world. In Luke 19:10, the Bible said Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus comes to secure salvation from sin for fallen humanity so that we one day can be transported by being ourselves, not being conformed, but being transformed into a new creation by God through birth, spiritual birth, and one day we're tabernacle in a glorified body. And so I note the personality of God, the Lamb of God, which is Jesus Christ. Number two, I see the promised lamb's purpose. I see that his personality, his original, how he came, and it helps me understand more why God did it that way. Because if there'd been another way to do it, he'd have done it. You think he gave his son if he didn't have to? He couldn't find nothing else in all his creation that could do what Jesus Christ could do for us. And so he sent his love because he loved us in John 3:16. Now look at the purpose. The lamb would come as a warrior. But wait a minute, Jesus was a peacemaker. Jesus came in a loving heart to give. But when he came, he had to fight our battles because it's Satan who declared war on him. And when you look down, this has to do with Satan's desire to wage war with God. And listen, you don't wage war with God and win. God's got more everything than we don't have as far as life is concerned. This Savior would come to take up the fight that Adam had lost in the garden against Satan, but he would win in the end, and Jesus has conquered him. He didn't come back for the church yet, but Satan's defeated. He's just running loose on a chain so far, and that's as far as he can go. Satan has done everything in his power to stop the seed of the woman promised by God. Starting back in Genesis 3:15. He's done everything. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, when you see what happens, it amazes me. When Cain killed Abel, he's trying to stop the seed. When the corruption of the human blood took place through marriages, even in Genesis 6 before the flood, he's trying to stop the seed. He's trying to destroy Israelite slaves in Egypt, and he's trying to stop the seed. When Jesus was born, Satan tried to stop the seed of the woman by killing 2 years and under in Bethlehem, thinking he's going to get him out of the way. And that's in Matthew 4. And when Jesus died on the cross in John 19:18, he still thought he had stopped the seed. Well, aren't you glad when it comes to the last minute, he rose from the dead? Amen. And because he did rise from the dead, we know he's still alive. Now, the promised lamb would come as a warrior, but he would come as a winner also in Genesis 3:15. He said, you're going to have one bruising head and another and bruising the heel. He said, and it said in 4 that the bruising the heel refers to an injury that's not fatal, while the bruising of the head refers to a fatal wound. The word bruise has the idea of crushing, striking. You can crush and strike someone's heel, but you can't kill them that way. And you say, well, they can get grand green. I know, but it takes, but I'll tell you this, you crush and smash the head, and you're gone. Amen? Isn't it amazing how God uses terminologies when he's trying to tell us these things? The serpent might strike the heel of the coming lamb, but the lamb would crush the head of the serpent and so done destroy it. And even though Satan runs his course, he's defeated and don't even know it. God's lamb would endure death for God's children, but death would not hold him. He rose from the grave on the third day. And when the prince of life entered into the inner of the battle with the prince of death, the prince of life emerged as the only victory. Death held in the grave cannot conquer us. Death right now is going to take us all. But God has said even death now to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. And I'm so glad that I can see that. So in Jesus Christ, we are on the winning side. In Jesus Christ, we see the Lamb's personality. In Jesus Christ, we see the Lamb's purpose. And in Jesus Christ, we see the Lamb's portrait. It's a beautiful scene, though it's terrible to look at physically, is the portrait of sacrifice. You imagine in your mind the horror when Adam and Eve saw God slay the beast that maybe they had seen, been around. And, you know, if animals, all animals can be loved if there's no harm to you for them. And no doubt, they didn't have that this time. Sin hadn't entered in. And this beast, some type of, to use its skin to make garments for them, it must have really thought, my, what this innocent little thing. You know, people have this thing about animals today, not killing them for anything, vegetarian. If a person want to be that way, fine. But God, I find when God says, if anything I can kill and it's eatable, just have a blessing on it and ask God the blessing, it'd be all right. That don't make me a heel. It makes me hungry. Helps me grow. But that don't make me a heel. And for those who are vegetarian, we bless you. You do that, if that be the case. So they began to see this thing, this portrait of sacrifice. They began to see firsthand how much their sin cost them. In Romans 6:23, the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now look at Calvary. Everything that Jesus went through was because of sins of the human race. His brutal treatment. Everything he went through. The crown of thorns. The spear in the side. The beating of the head under the... They got about two or three, maybe about three beatings, at least two. Nailed to a cross and drained his blood. Hated with a malice that you and I don't even know nothing about. And we see that. Not only was it the portrait of sacrifice, it was a portrait of sufficiency. Adam and Eve's attempt to cover themselves to make aprons, thinking they could get back to God and be sufficient in their own works. But God showed them that the works that the flesh can never cover sin or take it away. Now what he said do about the lamb taking the place of the innocent could cover sin until the true lamb could come. But it could not take it away. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So this is a clear picture of the inability of man to make himself presentable to God through his own effort. To be born again, ladies and gentlemen, is to be covered with God's robe of righteousness. Did you know that? Not made of a real animal, but made of God himself. His robe of righteousness makes it possible for us to have the righteousness, and that's what we see in Romans 3 and other places, to enter into where God himself is at. And it makes us worthy. Hear me. We're not worthy to stand in God's presence as a lost being. And far as that's concerned, if we don't for the blessed blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us, even after we're saved, we wouldn't be worthy. But he's made us worthy, and because he makes us worthy to stand, listen to me, not just like we are now as God is omnipresent, but one day stand right in his presence and never have to fear because of what Jesus did for us on the Calvary. I'm talking about the Lamb of God that God Almighty promised, and he worked it out. If you look with me in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, here's what the Apostle Paul told the church at Philippi, and he made this statement in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. Verse 8 says, Paul said, yea, doubtless I count all things loss, but the excellence of the knowledge of him, he didn't say about him, he said of him. Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Why? That I might win Christ. And watch, when he found Christ and Christ found him, he said, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Boy, that's a powerful verse of Scripture. Why we are who we are is because we throw ourselves on his mercy and know he has done for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says he made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. So there is absolutely nothing that we can do to deal with our sin problem within ourselves. Amen to that. Amen to that. Oh, me. Amen to that. That's all there is to it. Only Jesus Christ and his shed blood is sufficient to allow us to stand in his presence. John 1:29, again, when it came time to announce him, John cried, the Baptist cried, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, Genesis 22:7. Isaac asked his dad, where's the lamb? And then we see years later, John says, some 1900 years, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. What an amazing thing. So when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, this world had a desperate sin problem. And by the way, it's more desperate now than it's ever been. And here people are trying their best of saying that they're Christians and they love God and know who Jesus Christ is, and they're doing everything that God says not to do. Or it's even to the place now that governments are doing those things. And ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. I may not see it, and some of you may not see it, but some of us are going to see it. God's hatchet is going to fall one of these days, and when it does, he doesn't let people come back asking forgiveness at that time. But he gives us time to do it now. Why? If we believe his word, and we respond to his word, then you can mark it down. He'll respond to us. But it's too late when you see him face to face. Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you. So when you look at Adam and Eve in the garden, that little baby that left the portals of glory in the sense of how God himself, who God the Son, left the portals of glory, and that little body that was manifest in the womb of Mary, when God planted and overshadowed her the seed that was needed, that little baby then born of this lady Eve, laid in a manger. I want you to know something, folks. That's more than just a sweet little story in a storybook. That's more than just having, and that's such a wonderful time. Isn't it an amazing thing that people are going to go by the scene of the birth of Christ year after year? Isn't that a wonderful story? Isn't that a wonderful time? And still die and go to hell. It's got to be more than a wonderful time. It's got to be, you believe that he is who he said he is. And by the way, he is. Everyone's destiny, born in the human race, hinges upon what each one does with Jesus Christ. And if you are not saved, why not come to Christ today? Why not trust him and meet the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world? Why? God has kept his promise. You see that? Why not come? God kept his promise about the Lamb. He also is preserved or preparing the Lamb, as we'll see next week. But today, he came. Isn't it amazing? He came and dressed in clothes like you and I dress in as a man. And went to Calvary and died. I read a beautiful story recently that happened just back in the close of this fall. If you go back to March 5th, 1994, this is a deputy sheriff named Lloyd Prescott. He was teaching a police officer class in Salt Lake City Library. And when he finished that class, he stepped out into the hall, was fixing to go out the door, and he looked down the hall, and he saw a gunman, had 18 hostages fixing to take into a room. Now, he could have got out the door and left. But he didn't. He had his street clothes on. And when he saw that, he himself went and got into line at that time and went in with those people. And when he went in, he didn't know he was a cop. They just thought he's just an ordinary one of those hostages. He became a hostage. And the gunman began, after a few minutes in there, made the statement. I'm going to get my way, or start executing you one by one. And when he did that, Preston came to him and said, I'd like to talk to him. And he came up to him and he said, I want you to know I am a policeman. And when he did that, the guy started to do something, and he grabbed him at that time, and Preston got him down and shot him and killed the gunman. Now, the thing about that, why tell such a story as that? Here is a man dressed in street clothes. They didn't have identity of a policeman. And seeing these people, 18 hostages, in harm's way. And in so doing that, decide not to go out the door, but go with them, dress like them, be captured as hostages like them, and took into a room and ended up defeating the enemy, this man who would start shooting each one of them. Well, what is that? Well, when I was studying this message and read that, I said, then Jesus Christ came to this world, born of a woman, dressed in street clothes like you and I. I believe if you'd seen him in his years coming up, unless you had saw some special about him, he'd probably look like any other Jewish boy. And many times there's those who saw him that said, you know, isn't this the carpenter's son? He didn't look like the divine person that he really had credentials to do. And I say to you that God's Son came through Mary's womb to enter into our world that was held and holding humanity in hostage. That's exactly what Satan was doing. Holding humanity in hostage that even didn't believe they're in hostage, but sin would doom and damn everybody unless it's paid for. And we can't pay for it. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. We understand that. And on the cross of Jesus Christ, he defeated Satan, and he sets us free from the power of sin if we'll receive the benefit of it and believe the record that God's given of his Son. Most simple thing about it, we don't have the battle ourselves. It's his battle. We can't pay the sin debt. He paid it for us. And therefore, he came and dwelt among us. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. We're talking about God in the flesh. Now, just think for a minute. We're closing. I know the person next to you is a long way from being like God. But suppose that the person sitting to you right now, if you can suppose that, was God, and you had a chance to talk with him in a body. What would you think? We probably wouldn't even know it unless he told us. And if he told us, we think he's lying. Why? Because most people, like the Jewish, that had an imagination about who God was, that when he came, they could not put it together. You know what? Unbelief. But that's what happened. That's what happened with Adam and Eve in the garden. God come down and he talked to them. That's what happened when Jesus was here, God in the flesh, ladies and gentlemen. Emmanuel. He lived 30 years before he ever saw much of his life other than just growth in and around his home. His daddy didn't die. And also, 3.5 years of his life, presenting himself as the Lamb of God. The thing about it is this. If someone would say to you that, sitting to you, and I'm talking hypothetical now. Somebody's going to say, you know what, preacher, he got out of his mind. He said somebody sitting next to him was God. I'm hypothetical. So, if someone said to you and was God, and suddenly you begin to see what he said you couldn't take, and then all of a sudden he dies, and then he's raised from the dead, and then you see him later by 500 more at one time, I think that'd be convincing, don't you? But you know what? We're a fickle people. And I say to you, God, even then, sent the Holy Spirit of God to convince us about who Jesus Christ is. And I'm convinced to you, God showed us the Lamb that he promised, and he kept his promise. Thank you, Father in heaven. I thank you, Lord, for the word of God. Without it, we wouldn't know these things that you preserve for our day. Please bless today, Lord, as we give the invitation. Only you know the hearts of individuals. Those who listen by the way of radio, those who listen by Ustream. My Father, I pray that you give me the ability in my weakness to depend upon the Spirit of God to exalt Jesus Christ. Please do that. Lord, I have words, and words are not powerful unless they're anointed by the Spirit of God. Every heart here needs to know more about the Savior. Then we'll really see how much He loved us. This wasn't an afterthought of God. This wasn't something God the Father and Son started out and said, you know what, when it came to this earth, or before He came, everything's just going to pop. We're going to have to do something different. No, all this was in the mind of God at the beginning. And we thank You for that. You saw our day, Lord. You saw us here this morning. Take what I've failed in presenting this, Holy Spirit, and magnify it in the hearts of those who sit and listen so graciously this morning. Have Your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.